Have your Bibles. I'll invite your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And we'll begin reading at the first verse and read through the first 15 verses. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. May God once more bless the reading of his word. As we come to this, it's obvious if you've been following along that we skipped a chapter. And I did so for the simple reason that it is one of those sordid episodes along the way. We know that Abraham had his indiscretions. We know that others along the way, the Bible doesn't call it out. He doesn't say, we're just going to cover this up. He will let it be known that even among those who are the most highly esteemed, the most greatly used of his people, that there are things that they have done wrong. And of course, the incident here was that the return to Bethel was not exactly as we might picture it. Looking back to the time when God first told him, or the Lord appeared, and told him to get out of Haran, get back to the land of your fathers, and with the implication that he would go back to Bethel. And he did go part of the way. We know the meeting that he had with Esau and all of these things, but he turned aside, went to Shechem, and there sort of settled. And we kind of gather that what took place there, probably 10 years elapsed. So it was at the point, if you'll recall, when we were talking about the meeting with Esau, that the oldest of the children at that point were probably about 14 years old. When we read what happened in chapter 34 with the defilement of Jacob's daughter Dinah, the attempt of those, the Shechemites, to come up with some sort of a compromise. We had them wanted to do a mixed marriage, and that simply was not going to be tolerated under these circumstances. That, and this was not a racial thing, it was a religious thing. It was heathen versus those that were covenant children of God. And so in any event, the thing that took place was that that they sort of made a deal with them, and it was basically this: if you'll just go ahead and be circumcised, then perhaps we can work something out. Well, they did. They agreed. And when that took place, that wasn't enough. So two of Jacob's sons caught them at that point and went in their midst and just slaughtered them, just murdered them. That's all there was to it. And so Jacob now is terrified. This is why he left that area. He felt that the enmity would be aroused of all the people around them, and so he was afraid. Of course, what we're going to notice is that as he left the place, the hand of the Lord was upon him, that while, again, we find one of those circumstances where we certainly do not justify the deeds, we do understand that mysterious working of the providence of God that would bring Jacob back to where he was supposed to have come to. And so that's why I say that the return to Bethel was not as we might have thought. And in Jacob himself delayed, encountered this great difficulty as a result. And so that with it occasioned enough time that things developed and treachery was the result. As is often the case, the Lord allowed their discomfiture through their own actions and their failure to act with urgency on the command of the Lord. And what I'm saying here, and I've made this remark often, and I think that we may be aware of it even in our land today as we look at what is going on in all of the division and the animosity that has risen in the midst of the people, even the plague itself that has been visited upon us, that it may very well be that we are experiencing what God often does, is just let you have your own way, let you deal with it, and his hand is removed. And when his hand is removed, the enemy certainly moves in and does all that it can do. And I think in this case that Jacob's departure, perhaps lapsing in devotion, perhaps not giving attention, perhaps having lost the edge of the memory of what had taken place 30 years before. Now, it was 20 years when he came out, but now another 10 years perhaps has elapsed. And so he would still, although when it comes time to go, he reminds his family, he tells them and rehearses the situation. So what follows here tells us much of the relation of Jacob with the Lord, but it not only does that, but it points us to certain eternal truths concerning the Lord, and it challenges us to a proper worship and a proper obedience before God. And so this is one of those things when you first look at it and say, okay, where's the gospel? Well, the gospel will be in the manifestations of the Lord to Jacob and his overruling a difficult or a tragic circumstance and bringing his own sovereignty to bear in such a fashion as to deliver up and to secure the continuation of the purpose of God through Jacob and his family. And so when worship and devotion to God are neglected and we become forgetful of past mercies and deliverance, there will come the diversion of our attention from the Lord's presence and will allow tolerance of unacceptable ways. If indeed we are not careful, to maintain our way before Him. The next thing you know, we have things that distract, things that disturb, things that pull us away, things that undermine our faith and bring us to that place. And I think this is what had happened with Jacob. And what we witness here is a renewal and a revival, perhaps, among the whole family. And so, we look, first of all, at a time of purging, as we see it in the first four verses. And then we would see the operations of the protective providence of God in bringing a couple of things to pass. And then we'd see the renewal of the promise in the latter part of our text. And so as we proceed then with this, the God said to Jacob, and this is now after he's already been told once to go back, now he's told him, he said, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee. So he rehearses it. The mandate is clear that he's to go to Bethel. No more stops, no more interruptions. The Lord sometimes has a way of letting us, I've allowed you to prove what you're going to do, and now I'm going to show you what must be done, and thus we'll move upon them, and the faithful certainly will respond. The Lord here reminds Jacob that he was the God of Bethel. And if we would recall that scene on that fateful night when he left out of there, what a terrible experience, what an awe-inspiring experience, what a wonderful experience he had had at the vision of the ladder. And so he commands him. He reminded Jacob that not only he was the God of Bethel, which means house of God, but that he was also the one that had commanded the departure from Haran. And so the delay had been costly, as we've already alluded to, and where immediate obedience would have prevented. All of it's providential. If we go back to the departure of the children of Israel from out of Egypt, this will come later. We're going to go through these experiences more times than once. But if you recall, when they came out, it was in God's purpose that they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They were going to be educated concerning the things of God. A lot of them were going to die. But the fact is, it was because of their disobedience, because of their doubt of the will and purpose of God, that they were punished with that 38 more years in the wilderness. And so here is another situation similar to that. And so it had been immediate obedience would have just prevented it all. If he had just gone right straight on to Bethel. But now there's some hard lessons that have been learned. And sometimes I think God allows our disobedience or our less than zealous pursuit of the things of God to let us see, to let us learn, to remind us once more that our way, not only is it not God's way, but it will not be a profitable way. It will not be good for us, nor will it glorify God. And so thus we see these things and understand these things in this way that God often deals in these things that seem to be a negative experience. So one of the things that had to be done here at this case, now the entourage, the whole group that came along. You say, well, there's only Jacob and his two wives and 11 sons and his two handmaids. So we're only accounting for less than 20 people. No, he had amassed servants. He had flocks. He had all of these things. We're going to learn a little bit that his mother's nurse had come to accompany them. And that there were quite a few that were attached, but they were not, again, the ones that were there as serving, and I perhaps believe that they were hired servants. I don't know that they were slaves, but that's possible. But in any event, they were in the group, and they were not worshipers of God. Not only was there that in the indication that in that land, if you'll recall, when they departed, that Rachel's and Leah's father came after them. And he was not only upset that they had left, but Rachel had stolen images from him. And she hid them and kept him from discovering them. And so there, that those things were, and somehow or another, we see that even then that the influence of idolatry was all about. Make no mistake about it. When John, in his epistle, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. He wasn't talking about, don't be out here bowing down to a stone. He was talking about idols in any way that they might happen. And so Jacob said, no, the Lord told him, get rid of all of it. You go through, you cleanse the whole place. All of it is to be gathered up. And so it was done. He exercised that, did what he was supposed to do. And so, and not only that, but as he tells them to that put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And I thought that was interesting. That, okay, we got to dress up for church. No, that was not what he was saying. I think that while he did mean literally to change garments, to be clean, to be in that way, but the message, the metaphor that's being set forth there, that you don't go into the presence of God hanging on to the filth of this world. You don't go in there. It doesn't mean we don't have the ability. We've got an old nature, and it will one day be gone. But nevertheless, it was to be that going, they were getting ready to go and to engage in a high form of the worship of the one true God. And indeed, in so doing, he would have them. So the matters of purification, both symbolically and spiritually, are often referenced throughout the Word of God. If you looked at the furniture of the tabernacle, one of the things that was prominent and just couldn't have been without was just before you entered into the tabernacle or into the temple, there was a golden laver. And it was necessary that the priest at least ceremonially wash every time they went in there. Why? You're going into the presence of God. And who is he that will ascend unto thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands. So wrote the psalmist. And thus we, even James picks up on the thought of purification and going into the presence of God, separated and endeavoring to be completely separate from all of those things. So it was at this point that Jacob rehearsed the events of 30 years before and to enforce the importance of what was about to happen. And let us arise, he said in verse 3, and go up. I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me. And so they gave unto him, unto Jacob, all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now the idea of earrings, and it was pointed out, some would say, oh, am I not supposed to be wearing earrings? No, that's not what he was saying here. These things were part of religious exercises. They were heathen practices. And so consequently, he wasn't talking about people of faith. He was talking about those devices that were used in the exercise of idolatry. So all of the symbols of idolatry were put away from them and hidden in a place indicating strength, protection, getting them out of sight once and for all. And so we look there and understand that there was a protective providence. Now recall that I said a while ago that Jacob, it's indicated to us in chapter 34, Jacob was afraid of a reaction. He felt like once that slaughter had been exercised, by his two sons that now everybody's going to be up in the air, because remember, he is a nomad. He's a fugitive. He is not a citizen of the land. It's his. It's been promised to him, but not yet. It would be through his offspring that it would come to pass. But the fact is that when they started out, and here we understand something, good news, what is it that kept us up to this point? What is it that secured us to the point that we are right now? What kept you for the day of salvation in your life, or that manifestation, unto that hour? And here we understand the providential care of God. So when they went down through the land, instead of them trying to ambush Jacob or to attack his company, instead of trying to kill them or to do anything else, they were afraid. They were terrified of Jacob. They were terrified of the God of Jacob. It's very clear the terror of God was upon them. And so they gave him a wide berth. They weren't about to touch him. They were stronger. They were more capable in battle. I don't think Jacob was equipped for defense, but we are reminded of the ability of the Lord to turn unregenerate hearts to his purposes. And so the fact is, you know, it has happened that there's been so many things that might have taken us out of here. And I have been asked before, do I believe in guardian angels? Well, I don't necessarily see it in the sometimes sentimental, strange conceptions of the minds of men. But make no mistake about it, concerning the angels, were they not all sent as ministering spirits to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And so here it is, the nation, God's ancestor, natural ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was in that company. And so the gospel picture is in view right now, even as he's going along. You're not going to hurt them. You just might kill Judah. And Judah is going to be the one through whom the line of Christ, the line of the kings, would come. And all of this was to take place. And so we're reminded of the ability of the Lord, as I've already said, to turn unregenerate hearts. He's not limited. The idea that man has, well, I'm my free will and God can offer to do something for me, but it's up to me whether I let him do it or not. God will do as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none shall stay his hand nor say, what doest thou? And I'll quote that a lot, but I love it. But in any event, so from the lone figure on that fateful night of many years before to the full company that was Jacob's household, there would be a renewal of true worship with the Lord, and that it would be manifested in spite of the way Jacob and his family had messed up. So then comes a strange insertion at this point. In verse 8, we read this, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And so that thought was, well, what does this have to do with anything in the narrative? But I think that I see something here that does take on a role of importance. She's significant in that she had played an important role in the household. Apparently, she had been one when she was first, when, if you recall, when the servant of Abraham went to Haran and brought Rebekah back, the bride for Isaac, that her nurse came with her. And there's pretty strong indication that this was exactly who she was. Somewhere along the line, and it may have been, you know, Rebekah loved Jacob, there's no question. She was concerned for his well-being. And it may be that she had, at some point in time, had sent Deborah to be nurse to them. You may have heard of his departure and come back at that point. But in any event, she was the last remnant or the last connection from Haran. And so it's uncertain how she came to be with him, but her memory is preserved. And with this place, the word there means the oak of weeping. And so here was Deborah, perhaps 180 years old at this point, and there was grieving over her, so she was a dear person. But she also was a connection to the past. And from this time, Jacob and his family is to be looking forward. The things that it will be a forward look. It would be from Jacob who would wind up in Egypt. And it would be brought to pass, out of Egypt have I called my son, which would prefigure even the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so her memory is preserved and the place is given significance. But then we see a promise renewed. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, thy name is Jacob. And I thought this was interesting that way back when he wrestled with the angel, remember, he told him that your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel, which means a prince with God. You're going to be a prince. And your reason being, because you're going to have influence or you're going to have power with God and with man. And even here, we're understanding that on the basis of God's manifestation to Jacob at this place, and the way that he would manifest himself just now would indicate two things. Number one, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in bringing these things about, but it would also indicate the interest that Jacob had, and therefore the focus was upon him. It was God being the power to Jacob to accomplish all that he would have him to do. And so when he's blessing him, and it's not saying, son, I wish you well, hope everything goes okay for you. No, he blessed him. He graced him with his presence. He gave to him that promise that he signified to him in no uncertain terms that he would be there and would be manifested in a proper way. He appears in a particular way. And God appeared to unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now listen. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Now this reminds us of something. The name here is plural. Elohim. And there's indication it's mysterious. I think there's people have difficulty understanding exactly what the name means. But there is the indication that it's talking about a plurality. It was manifested back in the early chapters of Genesis. It's one of those terms, El. Just the word El is the name for God. But adding Elohim to it then indicates that there is a plurality of gods. And of course, we understand it as being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and thus our Trinitarian salvation. And so the name Israel is reaffirmed. It is established as promised when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And the covenant here is restated in its entirety. In other words, not only did he promise him that he would bless him. And notice here he said, and I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And that an company of nations shall be out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And that land, he promises him the land. This thought of declaring, I am the God Almighty, or I am God Almighty, Again, in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And that is, we're reminded of the words to Abraham. That word saying, not only God, but Almighty God. That's what the Shaddai added to it indicates. And we are made to remember the words to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. There he used the same terminology. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And we remember Jacob's reaction to that. He fell on his face. Here now he says to Jacob, and here is the forward look, because he says to him in this place that I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations. And notice, Jacob has now had his children. There's one to go. He's got 11 children. Apparently, and I think it's indicated at this time, that Rachel may have already been pregnant with Benjamin. But in any event, toward the end of the chapter, the death of Rachel is recorded. But nevertheless, so when he's saying be fruitful and multiply, it's not only Jacob, but it is Jacob through his sons. It is Jacob through the nation of Israel. It is Jacob through, Paul would say concerning Israel, what advantage hath the Jew? And then say much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What a powerful message. Paul would write, they were in samples to us. Not only were there precious truths that were manifested to the children of Israel as God's chosen people, but likewise their mistakes were pointed up, and we are the more directed to the Lord Jesus Christ and in all of this. And so here again, I am the Almighty God. Why does he say it that way? If you don't do what I tell you to, I'm going to get you. No. I am the Almighty God. I'm going to put a phantom therefore in there. I am the Almighty God. Therefore, be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to enable you to do that. By virtue of your relationship with me, not only am I commanding you to act and to react in that way, but I am going to empower you, and I'm going to assure you, and I'm going to providentially protect you to the realization of that promise is brought to fruition when some centuries later, a young virgin in the land of Israel would receive the message that she was about to conceive the very Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And she being a descendant of this group, of this family. So not only was it be fruitful and multiply in terms of the vast number of people that would come forth, but the vast number of people that would thus be blessed through spiritual relationship to Abraham. And thus the Israel of God would be manifested as well. And the greatness of our salvation would be clearly seen in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, it will be in the might of God that all will be accomplished. His seed would inherit the land, and we would become heirs of eternal life through this that he said this day. What he is saying here right now, we could say, here's what God was telling Jacob, and we have a tendency to be short-sighted. But this story doesn't end. Jacob's story ended sometime later in Egypt when he died there and his body was carried back to be buried where Abraham and Sarah were buried. And that all of these things would take place. That was going to happen, but the story wasn't going to end there. I'm going to see it through. Whatever God does, and understand this, whatever God does, it is forever. And when it, especially when it comes to the manifestation of His eternal will and purpose. This is good news, folks. When we read of the sovereignty of God. And there's people, believe me, that hate the sovereignty of God. That the world doesn't like it. And the reason, because if you believe that God is an absolute sovereignty, then you've got to swallow every bit of pride that you have. You have got to lay all at the feet of Jesus. You have got to recognize that there is nothing of worth about you, and that it is all of grace. It is the manifold mercies of God that bring us to the place of being able to rejoice in Him and to rejoice in the knowledge of Christ and to rejoice in our identity with His plan and purpose. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Thus the mandate. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And thus we have even now a mandate to propagate the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be about the business, seeking the prosperity of the kingdom. Understand it. When Jesus would teach us in just such basic and fundamental terms, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does he mean? Well, seek to be identified with it, seek to be in it, seek the manifestations of it, but also seek to promote it, seek that it be understood, and it is our desire that God would bless. And so, Jacob worshipped. And remember before, he had slept, his pillow was a stone, and as a memorial, he poured oil on that stone, and there it said, this is the house of God. Surely this God is in this place. Now he builds a pillar. He actually constructs something special, something more durable, something more lasting, and anoints it with, pours out a drink offering, which would probably have been a wine, and anoints it with oil, thus consecrating it to the worship of God, setting it apart for that purpose. And Jacob again called the name of the place Bethel, in that God had again appeared to him there. There's much that we can derive from this. We can look to the example. We can see Jacob. We can see ourselves in Jacob. And in two ways. Number one, that he wasn't much. And on the other hand, though, God made him much, made him to be a prince, made him to have power with God. Get a hold of this, folks. You have, as God's dear children, you have power with God. You say, I can't make God do anything. God has so worked in you that he, a broken and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. I'll go before him, fall in full submission unto him. He doesn't turn me away. And so understand it. Not in the sense that I'm going to go out and I'm going to command this to happen or that to happen. But no, I have power with God. And not only that, we have power with men. May the Lord bless you just now. May we be encouraged to worship him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent.